It is good to see everyone on this August 4th, 2024. We are continuing our study that's kind of on faith, faith that justifies, faith that makes you right with God in your eternal position before God in heaven. And so we've looked at some different things. We've looked at Romans 8:1. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that speaks to your position in heaven once you get saved, once you get born again. Being in Christ Jesus is positional. Having Christ Jesus in you is experiential. It's an experience. Paul told the Corinthians, examine yourself whether or not Christ be in you. In John 14, Jesus said, I'll come to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. I'll be in you. In Romans 8, Paul says, if the Holy Spirit's not in you, you don't belong to Jesus. And then in John 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have this experience where you make a commitment of faith. God sees that it's real faith, it's saving faith. And he places the Holy Spirit in your heart, sends the Holy Spirit from heaven, is what Galatians tells us. And then we looked in Job 25, verse 4, where Bildad says, what must a man do to be justified before God? He's a worm. That's what Bildad said. He has no good works. And basically, Paul answers, and the scriptures answer, that there's no good work a man can do. There are not enough good works a man can do. You got to make this commitment of faith. So, Galatians 2, verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by any of the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? That was the perfect faith Christ had when he lived on this earth. And it led him to be totally obedient unto God the Father, the faith he had in God. And so he lived a perfect life, which made him sinless perfection, which resulted in him being a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so the faith of Jesus Christ, his life, his sacrifice is what saves me. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Now, that's a little bit different. That's the faith that saves me when I put my faith in Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, the life of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ, and not by the works of any law or the law, for by the works of law or by works shall no flesh be justified. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be made right with someone. You know, there are times in life where you may have an enemy. Well, positionally, before we get saved, Romans tells us we're an enemy of Christ. We're sinners. We're godless and ungodly. And so we have to come to a place where our position gets changed. And every man, every woman's got to make that decision at some point in their life. Let's go to the Lord. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin, weekly sin. I confess this stuff to you out loud. When we're alone, as the Bible says, in John, 1 John. And Father, I pray to be cleansed by your blood and anointed by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, used today as a servant in humility to wash the feet of these people that are listening in this room and on this website. And Father, let everyone know you love them. You have a purpose for their lives. And you know their hearts. You know who listens, who comes here sincerely. You know who listens. You know who pulls cons in life. You know who's real. You know who's fake. You know it all. So, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will speak to hearts today in a powerful way, in a mighty way. We who are born again will be drawn closer, get greater understanding. And those who need you, Lord, to be born again will come to that place where they say, I need to give the authority of my life over to Christ who gave his life unto me, for me on that cross. Suffering 13, 15 hours. Before he even got on the cross. Lord, we thank you. What love you have for us. As Paul says, what great love he hath for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Galatians 2:16, we who have believed in Christ, that we might be made right with God forever, positionally. Our justification, our standing before God in heaven forever, justified by faith, and that's unchangeable. At one point in life, we're enemies to God, and then we become the children of God, and we need to understand. We who have believed in God. And I told you that word is pisteo or pistis in the Greek. Pisteo or pistis in the Greek. And what I want you to understand about that, that's the word that is either translated believe, to believe in. It can be a noun, belief, or faith. And it means very simply to place one's confidence or trust in someone's ability to do something. And so you give charge over, or you give interest over to that person to take care of something for you. That's what faith is. That's what faith is, and it can have confidence in the ability of something to do something. And now I use the chair analogy. You know, we put our faith in a chair when we commit to sit in a chair. We believe it's going to hold us up. And it's all based on the object of your faith. What do you believe in? Who do you believe in when it comes to, I'll say, religion? Who's going to save your soul? Well, I've been a good Baptist. I've gone to church. I've been a good person morally. A lot of people put their faith in that. And that's not going to save them, according to the Bible. But when you look at a chair, you've got previous knowledge of what a chair is supposed to do. Your faith has to be based on previous acquired knowledge. You know how to sit in a chair. When you look at a chair, you can say, man, that's a good sturdy chair. And so I'm going to sit in it. Or you'll look at another chair and you'll say, man, that's a rickety old rotten chair. I'm not going to sit in that one. You can tell right off, based on acquired knowledge that you have in the object of your faith. For the child of God, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Because again, in the implication, in the definition of pisteo, the object of your faith always stands alone. It's solitary. I'm sitting on a stool here. I got faith in this stool. The chair by Brenda, I've not placed my faith in. So it's this solitary stool, and for every one of you, that's the truth. So when we look at this acquired knowledge, I want to ask you a question, because then I'm going to take you into the Gospels. I'm going to ask two questions today. Number one is going to be this. What are we, the church age folks, okay, us in the church, church age, 2024, what are we being asked to believe in about Jesus to be made right with God? What are you being asked to believe in about Jesus to be made right with God? Then I'm going to take you to the Gospels and I'm going to say, what are those Jewish folks being asked to believe in about Jesus to being made right with God? The objects of our faith are the same, but what we're being asked to believe in are different things. So I'm going to give you a little microcosm, a little handful of scriptures concerning what New Testament church folks are asked to believe in. Now, this is not an exhausted list, but it's concerning the knowledge that you must acquire concerning the object of your faith, Jesus, before you can make a valid decision or commitment unto Christ for your salvation. So first of all, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, the scripture says this. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you have not had saving faith. What does that mean, Brother Leo? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us, I've got it another place in my notes, the Hebrew writer tells us, and I'll have to give it to you in a moment because I'm not seeing it. He says, we have confidence in you that you have faith to the saving of your souls. So what is faith to the saving of your soul? Well, it's the parable of the four soils. Jesus said four people had faith. But only the fourth one had the faith that led to commitment and real change in their life. The other three had degrees, varying degrees of believing things about Jesus, etc., etc., but they didn't have faith that would have saved them. So he's saying you might have vain or empty faith in that matter, not saving faith. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, I want to grab this word gospel. Verse 1, gospel, okay? Eugelion in the Greek, gospel. Now, what gospel is this? In verse 15, verse 1, it says, the gospel, verse 2, by which you are saved. The gospel by which you are saved. This is referred to throughout the book of Romans and throughout Paul's writings as the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel by which you are saved. Now, I'm teaching you this because I'm going to tell you how all these religions get their doctrines so screwed up. Okay. Eugelion in the Greek simply means this: good news or glad tidings. That's all gospel means. Good news or glad tidings. To speak, proclaim, or share good news or glad tidings. Paul is sharing the good news of how you're saved based on the death, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ to salvation that we study, that we teach, that we preach, that we have to commit to in the New Testament church in order to be saved. Now, let me show you where those words used again. Go to Matthew chapter 9. So I don't want to bore you, but I want you to know some stuff. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, it says this. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, what is that? Well, I'll give you just a brief definition. I'm going to show you today, good Lord willing, we'll get to it. That talks about the role of the Messiah, Jesus, as King of the earth when he rules from Israel over the entire world following the rapture of the church and the 7-year tribulation during a 1,000-year reign. That's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it hadn't happened yet. So that word gospel is used. Go with me to Luke chapter 2. Verse In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, we've got the Christmas story. And the scripture says this, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That phrase, good tidings, is eugelion. He could have wrote gospel that'll bring you great news. But it's good tidings. It's good news. That's the definition of the word. It's not the gospel of salvation. And so what we see here, when we see this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he's talking about the gospel that'll save you. So concerning this knowledge that you must acquire concerning the object of your faith, before you make a valid decision or commitment of saving faith unto Christ, that's Hebrews 10:39. I had it written right there and looked over it. Faith that saves you, faith to the saving of your soul, you've got to know something. You've got to know something about the death of Christ. So go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and this is something that you have to believe. And again, I'm not doing an evangelical message today, but this is just something I want to point out. This is part of that acquired knowledge in 1 Peter chapter 2. I'll wait for you to get there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, "Jesus never sinned. He did no sin." Verse 24, "But when he was on that cross, on his own self bare our sins in his own body on the cross." I got to believe Christ carried my cross, carried my sins on his cross, and was a sacrifice for my sins. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, again, this is just some of the knowledge. I understood this. I was 12 years old when I made a commitment to Christ, when I got saved. Patty was about 14. We understood this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, said it was not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he comes into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering of bulls and goats I don't need, but a body, a life, is what I need. I need a man to die as the sin sacrifice for all of humanity. And so I need a perfect man to do that." And in verse 10, it says, by the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body, the perfect, sinless body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So I believe that. I believe my salvation is based on what Christ did for me on the cross alone. That's it. I didn't add baptism to it. I got baptized after I got saved to tell the world Christ saved me. He had changed my life. I went under the water as an old person. My old self came out as my new self, but that already happened inwardly, and I was doing it symbolically. Go with me to Romans chapter 10. Baptism doesn't save you. Confirmation doesn't save you. Being a member of a church doesn't save you. Attending church doesn't save you. So Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So there has to be a heart commitment where you're committing your life, your heart, unto Jesus Christ to be saved. And then you confess with the mouth. And what that means is, and again, in 2 weeks, I will have been in the pulpit 40 years. But what I want you to understand, anytime I share Jesus with somebody and they say, "Man, I'm ready to be saved," then I say, "Well, go ahead and talk to him. You know, go ahead and say, Lord Jesus, you know, say what's on your heart. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I believe what you did on the cross saved me. Lord, I want to thank you for revealing yourself unto me. Lord, I'm going to give you my best from this day forward. I make this commitment to you to be the authority of my life. Amen. Whatever it is, God will lead you to say, but you need to say it. It needs to come from your heart, not my heart. I don't need to walk up to you with a Southern Baptist tract and tell you, read this, read that, read this. That's no better than Roman Catholicism. Why are you knocking the Southern Baptist? Because I've been a Southern Baptist all my life. Consider myself non-denominational, but I agree with Southern Baptist doctrine. Totally. I don't agree with where they stand culturally a lot now. But what I want you to understand is, it's got to come out of your heart. You don't need somebody repeat after me. I solemnly swear, you know, we ain't in a court of law. We're in the court of heaven. And it needs to come out of the heart. And this is what he goes on to say. Verse 10, for with the heart, man, pisteo unto righteousness. Pisteo, faith, commitment. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And I believe this also. Cleo, when somebody really gets saved, they're going to tell other folks about it. Hey, man, I got saved. I got saved. You know why? Because you're not ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 11. You're going to tell your loved ones. You're going to tell your family. Verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call upon him specifically to save you. And notice that. How do you get saved? By calling upon the name of the Lord. Only. Only. The name of the Lord, Apollos, represents his life, his death, and his resurrection, and who he is, Son of God. So that's a little microcosm of what we're to do in the New Testament church. To be made right with God. But now I want you to go to John chapter 6. And this is where people get all messed up. Well, it's in the New Testament, isn't it? Well, I understand it's in the New Testament in your Bible. Okay? But the New Testament has not started in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's the light, 3.5 year public ministry of Jesus to the nation of Israel. The new covenant starts with his blood shed on the cross. That's at the end of these books. John chapter 6, verse 25, says this. The bunch that fed 5,000 that were fed. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, how'd you get here? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. You loved having me provide dinner. And then he says, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you by grace. For him hath God the Father sealed. And then they said unto him, what shall we do? What work shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now that word work is ergazomai in the Greek. I gave it to you a few weeks ago, ergazomai. And it means to exert one's energy into. To labor, to work. If I'm going to go out there and rake the yard, raking the yard is a work, but I'm exerting my energy into it. If I'm going out there to cut the grass with a push mower, I'm exerting my energy into it. And so Jesus answers this. Jesus answered and said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. That you believe on him whom he has sent. So the focus that I want you to put your energy in is not doing a work, not lighting a candle, not going to the temple, not being involved in all these things. I want you to believe in him whom he has sent. Israel's entering into this transition period. So I want to back up on that. They are still to go to the temple and carry that stuff out. However, they're entering into this transitional period. Believe on him whom he has sent. Believe on me that I am him, the one that was sent. So, what are those folks, those Jewish folks, during that 3.5 years, being asked to believe about and commit to the object of their faith, Jesus, to be made right with God? Not the cross. He hadn't been to the cross. Not the resurrection. He had not risen yet. So let me give you a little bit about what they were to base their faith in to recognize that Jesus was truly the Messiah so that they could be made right with God. So go with me to John chapter 5. Back up to John chapter 5. And go with me to verse 36. And he's speaking with the scribes and the Pharisees. And he says this, I have greater witness than that of John that I am Messiah. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. And the Father himself which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. He goes on to say, verse 38, you have not his word abiding in you. These are the religious leaders of Israel at the time. For whom he has sent, you don't believe me. Search the scriptures. When he says that, he's talking about the prophets, the writings of Moses, the Psalms. For in them you think you have eternal life. They are the ones that prophesy to me. And you will not come to me. Verse 41, I receive not honor from men, but I know you. I know your hearts. You don't even have the love of God in you. You're using the religion to make money. You've corrupted it. I am come in my Father's name. You receive me not. And verse 44, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that comes from God? And then he says this, and this is what we want to emphasize, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? So, he's telling them, they're claiming Moses, all right? We carry out the law of Moses. We're experts on the law of Moses. He's saying, if you really knew the writings of Moses, you'd know I'm the one. Based on what writings of Moses? Go with me to Deuteronomy 18. This is very familiar in Judaism. Not so much to the church, but in Judaism. Moses, even when he was giving the law, pretty much in the middle of it, kind of gives a sidebar. And this is the sidebar. And it begins in verse 15. And he says this. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him you need to listen. All right? You need to listen. A prophet from among the brethren. So he's going to have a Jewish lineage. And we know that he had a Jewish lineage and a divine lineage. And he says, unto him you are to listen. Verse 18. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto Moses. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass. What did Jesus say? I don't speak anything of myself. What I hear the Father say, that's what I speak. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. You got to listen to what? to my words. To my words. Now, Jesus, if you don't understand this verse, you don't understand what's going on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus nails this down on the Sermon on the Mount. So go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm just going to give you three couplets of verses in Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, Jesus says this. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, in the law, by the prophets, by Moses, thou shalt not kill. Whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. What's that phrase? I say unto you, my words, listen to my, I know what the law said, but now you're to listen to my words, what I am saying unto you. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said of them of old time, this is a commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not commit murder, that's a commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, that whoever looks on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery in his heart. There he says it again. Listen to my words. Verse 31. People in the New Testament church don't have any understanding why this is going on, why he's making these statements. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a right. But I say unto you, that whosoever. Verse 33. Again, you have heard old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself. But I say unto you. Verse 34. So Moses gave the law, but now his words are superseding the commandments of Moses because he is Messiah. I'm the one Moses wrote about. I'm the great prophet that would be raised up. And now his words are taking the commandments of the law to a higher level, a deeper level, and an inward level. To the heart, to the mind, to the thoughts. It's not just about committing murder, it's about feeling hatred in your heart. It's not just about committing adultery, it's about lusting in your heart. It's not about telling a lie, it's about thinking about telling a lie. So they're going through this time of transition. And so these people are asked to believe, number one, that he is the one. He is the Messiah that is to come. In John chapter 5, where do I want to go? Verse 39. John chapter 5, verse 39. It says, but I say unto you, I'm wrong on that one. I'm wrong on that one. And so his words are now superseding. So go over to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. I know where I messed up. I jumped into Matthew. Thought I was in John, but I was in Matthew. And it's a huge question that John the Baptist asked. But this is a question that's being asked all throughout Judea. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples. And he said unto them, are you the one that we should look for to come, or do we look for another? Are you the one? What one? The one Moses testified about. The one the prophets testified. Are you the one? And so there were folks in Judea during that time that believed that Jesus was the one. And if they believed that, they were justified. They were made right with God. According to the gospel of the kingdom, and I'll get to that in a moment, hopefully, are you the one who should come? that prophet sent from God. And so that's what they are being asked to believe. Now, and I'm cutting stuff out because I want to get this in. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the scripture says this. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? What is the good news of the kingdom? Now, I told you what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That's salvation in Christ, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Carried my sins on the cross, all that stuff. But what is the gospel of the kingdom? Now, you're in Matthew. Back up two books to Zechariah. You're going to end up in the Old Testament. And go to Zechariah, you Malachi, then hit Zechariah. And there's a ton of verses on this. Zechariah 14, verse 1. Says this, Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, everybody in captivity. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. Now you're going to take my word for it. This is the battle of Armageddon, okay? This follows the rapture of the church, and it's at the end of the 7 years of the tribulation. So this has nothing to do with 2024 and the church age. This is out in the future. So you got to understand that. And anyway, in verse 4, And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, and it shall cleave, and the Lord will come down, and he will fight for the nation of Israel. And in verse 9, it says this, And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. When he defeats all those enemies, he is king over heaven, king over all the earth. This is the kingdom of Jesus here on earth for 1,000 years. Verse 11. And men shall dwell in Jerusalem, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem here on earth shall be safely inhabited. In verse 12, And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord shall smite all the people that fought against Jerusalem. And then you go down to verse 16, And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left here on earth of all the nations which came against Jerusalem. You say, well, Brother Leo, where are we going to be? We're going to be in heaven. Okay? New Testament church is in heaven. God's dealing with Israel and the evil in the world at this time. And it says this, which came against Jerusalem, all the people that weren't in those armies, shall go every year to worship the King of the Lord of hosts and keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Where? In Jerusalem. And it shall be that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth, where? Unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them, there'll be a plague on their countries. So there'll be no rain. So what I want you to understand, when Jesus is preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that's what he's preaching. I'm Messiah. I'm here on earth. I've come here for you Jewish folks. I've come here for Israel. I'll defeat the Romans. I'll wipe out your enemies. And I'll establish an earthly kingdom and rule from Jerusalem. And that's the gospel of the kingdom. I'm going to show you, man, how people get screwed up here in a moment. Go to Mark chapter 1. And that now you know. So if you read this in Mark chapter 1, Now I'm not giving you all the essential elements yet, okay? We just hit on two. We got three more we're going to cover. We're going to go to Zechariah's prophecy about who Messiah was going to be, the father of John the Baptist. There's a lot of places we're going to go. But I want you to understand part of this stuff. Now, where did I tell you to go? Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says this. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's the gospel. Let's go to Romans. Let's go to Romans 10:13. No, in Romans 10:13, you got the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ for the New Testament church. Okay? Verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the good news, the gospel. Repent and believe the good news. The good news of what? Of the kingdom of God. Larry, that's pretty clear, right? Okay. Of the kingdom of God. Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, what's the problem, Brother Leo? People grab stuff out of Paul's writings and they plug them in to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they end up with screwed up doctrine. I'm going to try to give you one example of this before we close out. But there are tons. Matthew 10, verse 1, look at what it says. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases. Now the names of the 12 apostles were, and Jesus is going to send them out. But look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the ways of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans. Don't take my message to any Gentiles and don't take it to any Samaritans who are half-breed, Jewish and Gentile. But only take my message to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The gospel of the kingdom in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not to the church. They were to the nation of Israel as they were living at that time. I had a lady, I told you. I hit on a little bit of this down the road many years ago, and she told me I was wrong. Jesus was a Baptist. Show me now. I didn't even ask her why, but she was going to back it up. Because he was baptized by John the Baptist. And we know he got saved at VBS at First Baptist Nashville. God help us, man. There's such a high level of ignorance in the church and in religion. So anyway, this is the good news. Go and preach. Look at what he says, verse 7. Go and preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Messiah's here. Receive me, and the times of restitution will come, and I'll make you, restore you to a world power. To a world power. And so they were justified. Go quickly to John 3. They were justified by believing that Jesus, the object of their faith, is the one that they had acquired all this previous knowledge about, his coming. So in John 3:16 it says this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now that's an essential aspect of belief that they had to believe that we're going to get into, that Jesus was the Son of God. They had to believe that. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He that believed on him during those days is not condemned. But he that believed not would be condemned. Now go to John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, Jesus says, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth my word and believes on him that sent me, there's that word, faith, pistos, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's justification. That's what happened to me. That's my position. I'm not going to die. I have passed from death unto life, believing in the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ lives, because this is the era or the dispensation that I'm living in. They were to believe he was the one, Messiah, Son of God. And if they made that heartfelt commitment of belief, they too were saved and had everlasting life. Now let me show you something about this word gospel. Go with me to Revelation 14. And then I'll show you how people get screwed up. You ever heard of somebody saying you can lose your salvation? They base it on a verse I'm about to take you to in a moment. Revelation 14. In Revelation 14, we're in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. The church is gone. We're in heaven. Rapture. 7 years of tribulation. First 3.5 years. Last 3.5 years. So we're in the final 3.5 years. Revelation 14:6 says this, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting good news to preach to them that dwell on earth." Now, what's the everlasting gospel? Oh, that's the Romans road. All sin comes short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Wages of sin is death. Gift of God is eternal life. What is it? I know that's the church age gospel. Unto them that dwell on the earth. These are the folks that are still living through all this explosion of chaos and spiritual warfare and the devil being loosed and antichrist. And to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. But this is what the angel says, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him." Could that be the everlasting gospel? Fear, reverence, and worship God and give glory to Him. Is that the one that everything else, is that the umbrella? Is that what Abraham was to do? Is that what Noah was to do? Is that what Adam and Eve was to do? Were they to reverence and fear God and give glory to Him? Is that what we're to do when we get saved? Because why, brother? I want you to understand, during these last 3.5 years, you ain't going to have but one choice. You're going to see the evil of Satan personified all over the earth. And people are going to choose to follow Satan. And for you to be justified before God, you're going to have to reject the mark. You're going to have to reject the false religion. And you're going to have to fear and reverence God and give Him glory. Probably going to cost you your life, but that's what you will have to do. That's the good news of that particular message. Now go to Matthew 24. In Matthew 24, Jesus gives a prophecy concerning the final days. He gives a prophecy concerning the destruction of the temple, what's going to befall Jerusalem. He gives... If you come down here to verse 15, when you therefore see the abomination of desolation, verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So he's teaching on what? The great tribulation. What we just saw in Revelation 14. But as you're in Matthew 24, if you come down well, verse 8, he says this, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the beginning of the time. Then shall many be offended, many false prophets arise, iniquity will abound. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. But notice, here's our word again, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom is going to be shared during the tribulation. Fear God, reverence God, give God glory, because why? If you believe in God, if you choose God, at the end of these 7 years, what's going to happen? The kingdom is going to be established here on earth in the 1,000-year reign. So what's your point?
Well, there it is right there, Brother Leo. Verse 14, the gospel is being preached to the end of the world. And look at verse 13. You got to endure unto the end to be saved there, brother. You can lose your salvation.
You're a nice country boy, but you're a dumb one. See how people get doctrine messed up? If you endure unto the end, you shall be saved. Yeah, those that are living during those final 3.5 years, if they endure unto the end, guess what? Jesus is going to come back, stand on the Mount Olives, and all those Israelites that are being held captive and being surrounded and being bombed, he's going to wipe out their enemy, and they will be saved from destruction and death. And they'll enter in to the 1,000-year reign. So you got the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got the gospel of the kingdom. You've got the good news that'll be shared during the time of the tribulation. The object of our faith, all of us, is Jesus Christ. Savior, Messiah, and King. And conqueror. But these people during these 4 years, these 3.5 years in these four books, they're being asked to believe in a different set of parameters than what we get in the New Testament church age. If you don't make that distinction, you'll read in Ephesians that you're sealed by the Holy Spirit forever. And then you'll read in Matthew, if you endure until the end, you'll be saved. And then you'll say, these verses contradict each other. No. We're talking about two different dispensations, two different time frames, two different groups of people. So it's very important we understand. And there's nothing wrong with saying, I'm going to share with this person the gospel. We understand what we mean by that. But what we really mean is we're sharing with them the good news of getting salvation based on the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But when you take that word and try to throw it everywhere else, you end up in confusion. This message may have been a little bit too studious or took you in a direction you may not have wanted to go, but it was important for me to get it out, so I appreciate your patience. So I'm going to ask, before we close, Brother Cleo, to close us out with a word of prayer.